The Lord sent him to preach the gospel. Miraculously awakened him, revealed Christ to him, taught him the gospel, and sent him to the Gentiles, a special vessel, to preach the gospel to us. That's what he said in verse 17 of chapter 1. Christ sent me. Christ sent me miraculously. Not to baptize. That's not my primary purpose and business. But to preach the gospel. The gospel of the cross of Christ. The gospel of the sovereign free grace of God. The gospel of substitution. The gospel of full satisfaction. The gospel of the glory of God, in which he gets all the glory. And this gospel, Paul said, to the religious people of the world, is foolishness, nonsense. And all of you have experienced that among even your relatives, people with whom you work, you young people, among the young people with whom you attend school, classes, high school, and college. This gospel of the grace of God, even to the religious, is a stumbling block, and to the so-called wise people of the world, it's foolishness. You dare not bring up the subject of the gospel to your professors or to your employers or to most of the people with whom you rub shoulders day by day, because it's offensive. It's really offensive to them. And they'll grow quite angry with you if you insist on Christ as the only way, truth, and life, and way to the Father. But there's some people, Paul said, to whom this gospel is good news, to whom Christ is precious. He said to them, who by the grace of God are being saved, this gospel, foolishness to the world, stumbling block to the religious, offensive to natural men. To them, it's the power of God. The power of God, the very wisdom of God Almighty. Precious to you that believe, he, in his eternal deity, he, in his glorious incarnation, he, even in his ignominious, hateful death, is precious. He is precious. How is it that to some he's so precious and to others so offensive? How is it that we have heard and believed and received, as he said in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of this world, not the wisdom of the world, but the Spirit of God. How is it that we have received the gospel while others mock and ridicule and make fun and despise it? Well, the same God who miraculously called and sent Paul to preach it is the same God who opens your ears to hear it and your hearts to love it and your eyes of faith, not these eyes, but the eyes of faith, to see in him your life and hope and redemption. Believing the gospel is a miracle. It's raising the dead. It's giving sight to the blind. It's causing the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. It's a miracle. For a moment, turn to 1 Timothy 3, and let's see if that's not what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 3. That the incarnation of Christ, miracle though it is no more a miracle than the raising of a dead sinner from a spiritual grave. Look at 1 Timothy 3. In other words, the power of God that made the Son of God a son of man is no different from the power of God that makes these sons of men sons of God. The fact that you believe the gospel is a miracle. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. And without debate, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Holy Spirit, seen, ministered to by the angels, preached to the heathen, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In the same sentence in which the Spirit of God said through Paul that God became a man and was vindicated by God's Spirit and ministered to by God's angels and preached to worthless pagans and received up into glory. Right in the middle of that, he said, and believed on. And people actually, in their hearts, sincerely, confidently, believe that gospel. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Most preachers don't consider it to be so. Most preachers today do not consider it to be so. They figure it's an act of man, this believing. But it's not. It's an act of God. They figure that this believing the gospel is something you do. And it is, but it's something God enables you to do. That it's something that you find in your own heart. And you do. But God puts it there. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at Philippians 1:29. Unto you, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, because of Christ, and for the glory of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Both are the gift of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the fact that people with whom I was raised, went to school as a boy, most of them, this gospel is offensive to them. But I believe. Neighbors and friends that you've lived among all these years, this gospel of the grace of God, the free grace of God, is offensive to many of them. Just offensive. That's about the only place where you really have trouble with most of your neighbors is over this. Who God is, who Christ is, who you are. It's offensive. It's offensive. Well, it's only by the grace of God that we believe. It's a gift of God. Miracle of grace. I started to call this message the miracle of faith. So let's look at it. Just study these verses as God opens them to us. Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, he came to Corinth. My friends, he never intended to preach in Corinth. He was going to leave Corinth. They were about to kill him down there. You remember? In Acts, you can read it later, chapter 18. And that night, God spoke to him. Paul didn't want to preach in Corinth. He didn't want to stay in Corinth. He wanted to leave that place, fearful of his life. And God came to him that night and said, you stay in this city
and preach, and no one will lay hand on you, because I have much people in this city. And Paul stayed there and preached 18 months, and God saved many people. This church was formed in that meeting. God sent him. God sent the messenger. And the same God who sent the messenger sent the gospel into your heart and soul and life to receive it. When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. I didn't come in the energy of the flesh. I didn't come employing methods of the flesh and carnal means to try to persuade you to believe. That's useless. I didn't come that way declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's what Paul said it over here in 2 Timothy to Timothy. Let's see over here just a minute in 2 Timothy. What the testimony of God. And he says here in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. All right, Revelation chapter 1, John on the Isle of Patmos. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, Revelation 1, 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in trouble and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was a prisoner in exile because I preached the testimony of Christ, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the testimony. So that's what Paul's saying here in chapter 1 of chapter 2, verse 1 of Corinthians. Brethren, when God sent me to you, I came to you. I didn't come with flowery speech and oratory and persuasible words of man's wisdom, declaring unto you the gospel. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, you know this, he was well taught in the religion of the Jews. He could have argued and debated and disputed with these men for hours. He could have held his own with any of them. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a personal friend of the high priest. He was a graduate of the top university in his day, the school of Gamaliel. But he said he was educated in the wisdom of the Greeks too. You know, one ruler, Agrippa or Festus or Felix, one of those fellows, when they brought Paul before them, he said, you've studied so much, you've lost your mind. Isn't that what he said? Much learning hath made you crazy. Paul was a brilliant man, and he could have held his own with any of them. He knew. But he knew all knowledge and all wisdom of the world was worthless if a man didn't know Christ. And that's the reason he said, brethren, my calling, my business is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why I'm here. And he says in verse 3, now watch this. This message, this gospel, does not depend in any way upon the messenger. It doesn't depend in any way upon the talents of the messenger, the intellect, the personality. He says, I was with you in weakness. Weakness. Is any weak that I'm not weak, he said? In fear. Not in fear of men. Paul never feared a man. Fear of God. Awesome responsibility of dealing with holy things. In much trembling. I want you to see how he describes this in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's go first of all to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. The message does not in any way depend on the talents or gifts or intellect of the messenger. The messenger is an earthen vessel, and he makes no contribution to the quality of the food, none whatsoever. He's just a vessel. That's all. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul said, we have this treasure. This, what treasure? It's the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ, and we have it in earthen vessels, clay pots. What's a clay pot worth? Very little. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side. We're not free from trouble. Yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, baffled many times, not understanding the will of God or the providence of God. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, harassed, and hated, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. That's a sad, pitiful vessel, isn't it? But it doesn't change the message. The message does not depend upon the vessel. The food is rich, wonderful food. Satisfying. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. This is the way they talked about Paul. His letters, say they, talking about himself, for he says in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, epistles, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech, contemptible. That's the apostle, Paul. Look right across the page at chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, and that won't do. Through the abundance of revelations and knowledge, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh, my friends, the apostle says the vessel is nothing. It's the testimony of Christ that also is of importance. And look at verse 4. In my speech and my preaching was not with persuasible words of man's wisdom. From this, I draw this conclusion. It's not by human will or human wit or human wisdom that the gospel of Christ is believed and received and loved by anybody. It's by the demonstration and regeneration and revelation of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly right. Not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. As we preach this gospel of the grace of God, men by nature will find it offensive, foolishness, nonsense. But somebody over here, he hears it, and it's music to his ears, and it's beauty to his eyes, and it's joy to his heart, and it's a sweet fragrance and odor to his nostrils, and he believes it and rejoices in it. We pat the preacher on the back and said, you saved him. Oh, no. Oh, no. Pat the preacher on the back. You won another soul. Get another star in your crown. Good for you. I think I'll bring somebody else to hear you. Won't do you any good. Not expecting him to do anything. It wasn't the vessel. It wasn't the servant. It wasn't the messenger. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. That's right. Of his own will begat he us
with the Word. That's right. Listen to John over here in chapter 1. Listen, turn to John chapter 1. God did it. God awakened. God called His sheep. In John chapter 1, verse 10, He was in the world. Christ was in the world. The world was made by Him. They didn't know Him. The world knew Him not. He came to His own temple, His own priest, His own people. They didn't know Him. They didn't receive Him. But somebody did. As many as received Him, to them gave He power, power. He gave them the power, the understanding, the faith, the right, the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born, begotten, not of blood. It wasn't a family inherited thing, natural genealogy. It wasn't of the will of the flesh, His own flesh, His own heart, nor the will of any other man. But He was born of God. That's what happened. That's what happened. My speech, verse 4, back in our text, He said, my preaching was not with persuasible words, drawing the net, giving the invitation, imploring people to make a decision. No, sir. Not with the persuasible words, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. The Word was sown. Oh, yeah, it fell on hard ground and didn't accomplish anything. It fell among thorns and it was choked. It fell on the rocky soil and somebody got excited and then faded away, but fell on good ground. And that's good ground is ground the Holy Spirit made good, prepared and plowed, got it ready for the Word. And the Word sprang up and bore fruit, 40, 60, 100 fold. And this, Paul said, is the reason why I didn't come with oratory and intellect and human wisdom and persuasible words. That your faith, here's a key statement, that your faith, your hope and confidence should not stand in the wisdom of any man, an apostle, a prophet, a preacher, whomever, but in the power of God. My friends, our relationship with Christ, now hear me, mine and your personal relationship with Christ Jesus. I love Him, you love Him. I believe Him, you believe Him. His gospel is precious to my soul. He's my life and my hope. But my relationship with Christ and yours does not in any measure depend upon the wisdom of some preacher. Or the personality of some preacher. Or my connections with some preacher. Or my friendship with some preacher. Or lack of it. Or the presence or the absence of any man. It depends wholly and totally and completely upon Him. He's my salvation. And that's what Paul's saying over here, right across the page in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Somebody says, I like Paul. Paul's my kind of preacher. Another said, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Isn't that carnal? That's not spiritual, that's carnal. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers. By whom you heard the word and believed. Even as God gave, the Lord gave to every man. He's the one that gave to every man faith. And to the preacher, the gospel to preach. I planted, Apollos watered, Cephas plowed, somebody else prayed. God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Paul's nothing. And he that watereth, he's nothing. God could use anybody to do that. Only God can give life. But God giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're laborers together with God. That's what he's saying in verse 5. Your faith and confidence. Oh, most dangerous thing you can do is have that faith and confidence in the wisdom of some man or his friendship or relationship. And it's happened so often that preachers come and go and people come and go with them. And that's bad. That's bad. It's not the voice. John, they said, John, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice. Are you the Christ? I'm not fit to tie his shoe. Where'd you come from? God sent me. Well, what'd you come for? To tell you about him. And then you fade from the scene and God will raise up somebody else. Same message. But now verse 6. Listen, this is, dear friends, listen to this. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are knowledgeable, them that are mature. Somebody wrote, lest you think that the gospel of Christ crucified is unworthy of your notice and unworthy of your attention because of the simplicity of it. Lest you think that the gospel of Christ is unworthy of your attention and interest because of the weakness of its ministers and followers and the lowliness of its disciples. Lest you disregard the gospel because some worldly wise intellect calls it foolishness. And the religious enthusiast calls it radical. Let me tell you, Paul said, we preach wisdom. Howbeit, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that comes to naught. That's not the wisdom we're preaching. Verse 7, but we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I speak concerning the mystery of Christ in his church. God revealed to me the mystery of the gospel. I would not have you ignorant concerning the mystery of them that sleep. Oh, yeah, we preach wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Where was it hidden? Well, for lack of a better word, we say hidden, but here is, I believe, a better word. It was contained in Christ. Even the hidden wisdom contained in Christ, contained in the promises, in the prophecies, in the types, and now revealed by his appearing. It's the wisdom which God ordained before man's changing wisdom even came along. It's the wisdom of God ordained before the world for our glory. Unchangeable. Because it's before all things. And now listen to verse 8. Which none of the princes, And if you want to substitute something for that word princes, leaders, authorities, statesmen, professors, that's what that word means. None of the princes, the leaders, the authority, religious and otherwise, political, religious, none of them knew this wisdom of God in this man, Christ Jesus. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They heard him, but they didn't hear him. They saw him, but they didn't know him. The gospel he preached, they listened to it, but they didn't believe it. Let me ask you a question. For 4 days, down in the land of Egypt, about 2 million people, or maybe 3 million, 2 million people, 3 million, that's the population of the state of Kentucky, were putting up lambs, selecting lambs without blemish or spot, and putting those lambs up in special pens for 4 days. Do you suppose the Egyptians and their leaders and their authorities and their professors and their teachers and their all these religious leaders, you suppose that they were unaware of all that? That they didn't know about that? Well, these Israelites worked for them as laborers, as maids, as carpenters, as farmers. They were neighbors. Don't you suppose any of them ever asked, what are you people doing? Why are you putting up the lambs? There's going to be a judgment. God says he's coming through a certain day and destroy the firstborn in every home. Oh, you got to be kidding. No, that's right. Well, what are you doing with the lamb? God said, put the lamb up and slay it and roast its body and eat it and put the blood on the door and go in the home and shut the door. And when I come through in judgment and I see the blood, I'll pass over you. These people knew what was going on, but they didn't know it. That's what he says, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said to that leader, this wasn't done in a corner. You're not ignorant of his death. You're not ignorant of his message. You're not ignorant of what he claimed. This wasn't done in a corner. It was done in the religious capital of the world. Outside the wall, a man died on a cross and was raised from the tomb. Their problem was they didn't believe it. That's what I'm saying. They didn't believe it. The people in Egypt, they didn't believe. The people in Jerusalem, they didn't believe. The people who put the apostles to death and the reformers to death, they didn't believe it. And today it's the same message. When I see the blood, I pass over you. And they don't believe it. Isn't that something? Verse 9 says it's written. Written in, all the way back in the Old Testament. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's written. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it even entered the heart of man, the things God's prepared in Christ. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. In that day he shall say to them on his right hand, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But the natural man, he hadn't seen it. He's seen it, but he hadn't seen it. A lady said to me this morning, dear friend, of many, many years, she said it was exactly 28 years ago. You heard it. See, 1969. That I heard the gospel sitting in this church. Oh, she said, I'd been here many times. My parents brought me here. I listened to you preach many times. Like many young people, I wrote notes, thumbed through the books, thumbed through the Bible. And you just talked on and on and on. And Easter Sunday, she said in 1969, I remember it like yesterday. Didn't you? I heard you. I heard what you were saying. Same old voice. I had nothing to do with that. Same gospel, same message. But God opened her ears. Verse 10. But God revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The things Christ prepared and has prepared for us, which the natural man does not see and does not hear and does not believe. We do. I do. You do. I'll tell you why. God revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit of God, He searcheth all things, yea, these deep things of God. Profound but simple. Profound if you're blind, simple if you can see. Deep, so deep beyond our ability to fathom. If you don't see. But if you do see, clear as a crystal. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And brethren, we have received. This is the reason. This is the miracle of faith. This is why we believe. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Listen, that we may know. I know whom I have believed. The things that are freely given, not sold or borrowed, freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. Now, like I said this morning, if you hear from God, you'll have to hear from someone whom the world calls, what they call the Apostle Peter and James and John, unlearned and ignorant men. That's what you read. That's what they call. Did you know that? That's what they call the apostles. The men who had been to the right schools, under the right teachers, and had the right credentials, called Peter, James, and John ignorant and unlearned men. But see, God uses, they're not ignorant. They're taught of God. But to the world, who deems this foolishness, they're ignorant and unlearned. But if we hear from God, we'll have to hear from His Word. But the natural man, verse 14, it's just true. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. Now he that is spiritual, that is born of the Spirit, he understandeth, discerneth all things. Yet he himself is understood of no one. A man, a person, boy, girl, young person, man or woman who has been quickened by the Spirit of God and has the life of Christ, when you teach the Word, he understands what you're saying. It's clear, clear as crystal. And he believes. He understands it, but You let him try to explain what he believes to somebody else and see how they react. And sometimes I like the Word of God. It's trying to get a swine to admire the pearl. Casting your pearls before swine. They don't have much appreciation for pearls. And the swine of this world do not have much appreciation for the pearl of great price either. And I'm ready to preach the gospel. Paul said to you that at Rome also, or anywhere else, but it's very discouraging sometimes when we present this beautiful gospel and men don't like it. They're ugly about it. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct us, this spiritual man? Who's going to teach us? I'll tell you who. Listen, those who have the mind of Christ, that's who can teach you. Compare spiritual things with spiritual. That's who teaches us.